Good morning. Welcome to Grace Community Church, North Liberty Campus, and also for those of you joining us in the downtown campus. And some of you are like, I'm confused. How can they be joining us with the downtown campus? We tape this, and so next week, which if you're downtown is this week, you'll be watching this message. So whether you're here in North Liberty or in downtown, welcome to Grace Community Church. I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the word this morning. Happy Memorial Day weekend. Every day is Memorial Day, and specifically we are going to focus this morning on remembering what Christ has done, and specifically how do we live that out. Now, what we're going to do starting today and for the next 8 weeks is we're going to look at the seven or so deadly sins. That's why I said 8 weeks, even though we're looking at the seven deadly sins. Now, just so you're not confused, this is still the Colossians series, kind of. We are going to, as we looked last week, we were in Colossians 3, and we got to the point where the Apostle Paul was saying, okay, in light of the gospel, here's how you live, and here's how you're going to put to death these sins, and here's how you're going to put on these virtues or these attributes that come from being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that was chapter 3, and what we're going to do is we're going to just camp kind of in chapter 3, and we're going to look at the seven deadly sins as we're in Colossians 3. Now, this won't necessarily follow Colossians verse by verse. In fact, Colossians doesn't even list all of these. Seven deadly sins were compiled. It's a category. It's a list. The church history over the years has said, okay, all sins kind of fall under this umbrella, these seven different sins. So we're going to cover these. You say, well, why don't you just stick to the ones that are in Colossians? Well, because Colossians is only a partial list. There's some things that aren't mentioned in Colossians that are mentioned in Galatians, or they might be mentioned in 1 Corinthians, or they might be mentioned in Mark chapter 7 that aren't mentioned in Colossians. So these are the seven that we're going to cover. Here's the dates we're going to cover them. Today is pride, greed, envy, lust, part 1 and part 2, gluttony, wrath, and sloth. Notice parental parents, be advised. On the 15th and the 22nd, we're going to be talking about sexual immorality, specifically on the 22nd. You say, well, why does that need two? We're going to cover just sexual immorality in general, lust on 6:15. But on June 22nd, we're going to talk about the subject of homosexuality, which our culture's infatuated by and confused over. So we're going to take a look at what the scriptures have to say about that specifically when we get there. Now parents, you're afraid, because those of you that know me, it's like, well, you're crass, you don't really hold your tongue very well. That's going to be a difficult thing. I promise to be prayed up, and I will try not to be an idiot. I will be sensitive. I will not be explicit. But I'm not going to dodge things either. So if you don't want your child to ask you questions on the way home, don't bring them. You say, well, that's just not appropriate in church. Really? We're going to look at the Bible verse by verse, and this is what the scripture covers, and we will look at it. That's why there is an alert a couple weeks out, so you're not caught off guard. So are we fair on that? So please don't send me emails and say that you shouldn't have said that. I'm not going to be explicit, but I am going to be frank. We're going to look at what the Bible has to say about these issues. And for those of you, it's summer, you're planning your vacation. If you struggle with gluttony, you may want to just schedule a vacation on that day. Or if sexual immorality is your thing, when you're gone on those days, I'll know it's your thing, and I'll post on Facebook, this person went on vacation and we're not here because they didn't want to be exposed. So we will be keeping attendance, and we will know what your issues are by virtue of you not being here the rest of the summer. No, I'm just kidding. Or am I? No, I am. So we're going to start out with the first of the seven deadly sins. But before we do, let's read in Galatians the scripture that kind of overviews just how it is we're going to use the gospel to put to death these things which seem to crop up in the hearts of every human being that's ever been on the planet, with the exception of Jesus. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices and have been put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek, Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Heavenly Father, it is our desire that whatever we do, word or deed, everything that we do is done in your name to bring you honor and you glory. And there is something in each of us, our flesh, that fights that tooth and claw. Lord, we desire preeminence. We desire our own glory. And so, Father, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us in truth, that your Holy Spirit would make clear the gospel, that we might understand how it is we're to subdue the flesh and how it is we're supposed to grow in righteousness and bear fruit, Lord. We just ask that you would help us to understand your word, help me to preach it in a way that brings you honor, brings you glory, and that Christ might be exalted. It's in his name we pray, amen. So, let's take a look. Here's where we were last week. Paul says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So, last week we were talking about what it means to put sin to death. Paul says in Colossians 3:5, "Put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you." And then he lists a whole bunch of things. So, the question that we're going to look at this morning and over the next 8 weeks is, okay, how does the gospel specifically, how do we use the gospel, how do we believe the gospel, how do we walk in the gospel in such a way that what Paul says we're supposed to do actually happens? Now notice, it's really important that you notice in verse 13 of Romans 8 that Paul says that we're going to do this by the Spirit. This is not, you know what, I struggle with lust, you know, I'm just going to try harder with my own strength not to fall into that sin. Or if you have an addictive personality and maybe drugs or alcohol or gluttony or something, you know what? I'm just gonna say no. Nancy Reagan, say no to drugs. Say no to donuts. Say no to whatever it is that you can't say no to. And you're gonna, no, that's not it. That's not it. I'm not saying that you shouldn't say no, but you're not going to do this in the strength and power of your flesh. This is going to be by the Spirit. So that's the question. How do we do this? We're going to use this template over the next 8 weeks, and hopefully you'll be using this template for the rest of your lives as you continue to believe the gospel and walk out your salvation with fear and trembling. Here's what the things that we're going to do. Here's how we use the gospel to do this. First of all, the first thing the gospel is going to do, oh no, I didn't change this. Michael, to Michael be praised. Thank you, Michael. First service, I'll explain in a second. Number one, gospel conviction. The Holy Spirit is going to use the Scriptures, and he's going to use the person of Christ as we compare ourselves to his person and his character, and he's going to reveal sin that's in us. Be forewarned, this will always be uncomfortable. This is never the pleasant part of walking in the Spirit. This is where the Spirit says, Brooks, here's how you're proud, let me show you, look at the Scriptures. And then I kind of fight with that, and I argue with the Holy Spirit, and I say, no, I'm not. He says, yes, you are. And he shows me examples, and that's the part where I feel the weight of my sin. I see the reality of it. I see the consequences of it, how it's destroying my relationships, and I see what the Scripture says about it, what God says about it, what He thinks about it, and I don't like it. It's an uncomfortable feeling, and the Holy Spirit's going to do that. Don't be surprised if this morning, at some point in time, you feel like you feel bad about yourself. Now, some people are like, well, I just don't think I ought to feel bad about myself. I don't know what to say to you people. But there are reasons to feel bad about ourselves, because sometimes we do really dumb things. I mean, that's just the way we are as human beings. It doesn't mean that you're an absolutely horrible person, although you might be trying to be that person of the year at times. It just means that sometimes within us, that comes to the surface, that which is evil in us comes to the surface, and other people suffer for it, and it's exposed. And so that's not comfortable. But the Holy Spirit's going to bring that about. Now, notice what it says. It's called gospel conviction. It's not called gospel condemnation. The purpose for which the Holy Spirit is making us aware of the garbage that's inside of us is not so that God can jump up and down on us and crush us and annihilate us and destroy us in hell. Okay, the purpose for which He exposes that is so that we can feel our need of Him and be rescued by Him and experience His grace, love, and mercy. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, if any man is in Christ, also any woman, man, the term is used generically, man or woman, if anyone is in Christ, there is no condemnation. There's no condemnation because Christ has already received the penalty that is due our sin. Make sense? So this is gospel conviction. It means, yeah, you're going to feel bad, but that's not the same thing as condemning. You're not being judged and condemned, just made aware. All right? So that's the first thing. Second thing, gospel hope. Some of you were wondering, why did I look back to the sound booth? In the first service, I had point one, point one, and then point one. Three point ones. It was kind of awkward, and so I'm glad they fixed it for me. Thank you. Gospel hope. Gospel hope. The Holy Spirit is going to show us Jesus' finished work on the cross and how that is the solution for whatever difficulty you're dealing with. Okay? Remember the Acts series? What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit always doing? Making much of Christ. Exactly. The Holy Spirit is going to show you your sin, show me my sin, but He's not going to leave us there. He is going to turn our gaze away from ourselves. He's going to put our gaze upon Christ, who He is, and what He's accomplished on the cross. That's where our hope is going to come from. And then that's going to lead us to gospel faith. That is our Holy Spirit enabled and prompted response to who we are in our sin, who Christ is in His righteousness and His mercy, and then we're going to do something with that. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, in the same way that you received Him. Stop right there. That's half of the verse. How did you receive Christ? By obeying and doing works or by believing? By believing. In the same way you received Him, so also walk in Him. So Paul's saying, okay, listen, you believed, that's how you entered into this relationship with Christ, by grace, through faith, you saw what He did on the cross. That's how you're going to live your life. That's how you're going to walk this out. So each step is going to be a response. It's not passive. I'm not passive in this response. It's a faith that leads to works, but it's going to be Spirit-enabled, and it's going to be Spirit-empowered. And those are the three things. This every week, whether it's pride, whether it's greed, whether it's lust or envy, all of these things, we're going to follow this template, and everything is going to be centered on what Jesus did, and we're going to respond accordingly through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So let's just jump in. Sin number one, pride. First of all, pride is not external to us. In other words, we don't become proud people by doing prideful things. We do prideful things because we're proud people. Okay? It's something internal to us. Look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, or Mark, rather. He says, For from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Okay, why? Stealing does not make a thief. A person steals because they're a thief. You don't become a liar by telling lies. You lie because you're a liar. That's what Jesus is saying. He says the reason we sin isn't because of something external to us that causes us to. It's just It's natural to who we are. And so pride is natural to who we are. It's internal to us. It's very deep-rooted, and it's very ugly, and it's difficult to root out. It's not hard to see in others, but it's difficult to root out. Let's take a look at what it is. Pride is essentially inordinate self-esteem. Here's what we're not talking about. We're not talking about, you know, you did, for example, the number of you, some of you might have competed in the state tournament in track this weekend, and you did an exceptional job. Maybe you won the state title in some event, and you're proud of your accomplishments. That's not what this is. That's not feeling of satisfaction for a job well done. That is not what this is. Nor is it if your child was on the honor roll and you say, you know what, son, I'm proud of you. That's not what this is. This is an inordinate self-esteem and self-estimation. It means that you see yourself as something more than you actually are. More than you actually are. John Stott says about pride, it is more than the first of the seven deadly sins. It is in and of itself the essence of all sin. You can't do any of the other seven sins if pride isn't, first of all, your foundation. Okay? Pride is, above all, a desire for preeminence. You remember, if we're going through the Colossians series, we're back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says that Jesus Christ has reconciled all things to himself so that he might be preeminent in everything. Now, that means that Jesus Christ, and Paul's already established this in verse 15, he says he's the image of the invisible God. So Jesus is God. Everything was created by him, for him, and through him. So he created everything for his own glory. But we rebelled against him, and we don't want to really have anything to do with him. We kind of want to be king. We want to be preeminent. See, that's the problem. That's what pride is. It's a desire to be preeminent. It's a desire to possess only that which Christ possesses, and that is the right to rule everything. But we want that. We want that. See, that's what pride is. It's a desire for preeminence. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. The prophet oversees or kind of describes the very first sin in the universe. Not the sin of man, but the sin of Satan, the fall of Satan. And it says that you, O morning star, you desired to exalt yourself above the Most High, to ascend into heaven, to put yourself above God. So the sin of Satan is the sin of pride, is to desire preeminence. It's to be the preeminent one. Okay? Now, that's the first sin, the sin of man, and every sin since then. In the garden, the appeal was, God, he just doesn't want you to be like him. That's the only reason that he said, don't eat of this fruit, because on the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will know good and evil, and you will be God-like. In other words, the appeal was, you too can be preeminent, like me. You can ascend to the throne and have the same God-like qualities, and be your own boss type of thing. So whether it's the first fall or whether it's Satan's fall, Adam's fall, or every sin thereafter, every sin is at its essence a manifestation of pride in some sense. Some of you may not see that. You may not track. Throw out a sin. Don't everybody speak at once. What's that? Okay, gossip. Gossip. How is pride a form, or gossip, how does that spring from pride? Gossip springs from pride in the following way. Pride has a desire to be preeminent, and the reason we often gossip, not that I do, but you, the reason that people who gossip, and that's all of us, the reason we do, there's something about it that makes us feel better about ourselves. So if we can talk about how stupid someone else is, or how bad someone else is, or moms can talk about how bad other people's kids are, then all of a sudden, they feel preeminent about their lives, and they feel better about themselves. So pride is the motivating factor for gossip. Now, you could list any sin, and we can trace it back somehow to this. That's why Stott says it's the essence of all sin. It's the essence of all sin. Make sense? Okay. And if it doesn't, we're moving on. So let's keep moving here. It's found in the heart. It's nature. It's the essence of sin. It's desire to be preeminent. Here's something that's interesting about pride. Pride's easy to spot in other people, right? Okay. All of us know people who are proud. And we, when we see proud people, we have a tendency to dislike them. They just rub us the wrong way. It's like, you know, I can't stand that guy. He's always talking about himself. He's always putting others down. He always has to be first. I can't stand that guy. Now, here's the irony. The irony is that pride is easy to see in others, but it's very, very difficult to see in ourselves. And the irony is, you're that guy. At least sometimes. Sometimes. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said. This is absolutely profound. I encourage you to read this. If you've never picked up a copy of Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, it is definitely worth your read. Check this out. On his chapter on pride, he says, "There is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in somebody else, and of which hardly any people, except Christians, ever imagine that they are guilty of themselves. I've heard people admit that they are bad-tempered, or they cannot keep their heads about girls or drink, or even that they're cowards. I don't think that I've ever heard anyone who's not a Christian accuse himself of this vice. And at the same time, I have very seldom met anyone who's not a Christian, who showed the slightest mercy to it when they see it in others. There's no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others." So let's go back to that. Do you know why you can't stand that guy? You're that guy. That's how it works. To the degree that you cannot stand people that talk about themselves, it's probably to the degree that the reason that you can't stand them is because that they're cutting in on your time to talk about yourself. It's just kind of the way it works. Proud people don't like other proud people. Now, we're going to look at why we are that guy. Okay? Now, this is the part where the Holy Spirit, we're going to undergo gospel conviction, because the Holy Spirit is going to show us the things that are in us. So how do we know? Some benchmarks of pride. Two diagnostic questions. You ready for this? Question number one, what makes you angry? Okay, what ticks you off? What ticks you off? Think about the thing that really just, think about the last time you were angry. Some of you, it was as you were waiting in the car for your family that wasn't ready to come to church or whatever. So what is it that causes you to be angry? And then secondly, what is it that causes you anxiety? What causes you to worry? Those are benchmarks or indicators of pride. And now we're going to look at how. James chapter 4, in verse 6, which is not on the screen, he says that God opposes the proud. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then he says, therefore, submit yourselves to God, humble yourself before him, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And he goes on and talks about how to humble yourself. Now, in the first five verses, though, he talks about the characteristics of the person who God opposes. That is, the person who's proud. So, it's all rooted in conflict. It's all rooted in conflict. So, he asks this question. Okay, so what causes quarrels and fights among you? So, your last fight, what was it about? Now, I'm not going to make this a 400-person counseling session, but if I were with one of you, you'd tell me about the last argument you had and say, okay, well, tell me about your argument. Well, I was ticked off because this, this, and this. Okay, why'd that make you mad? And I keep asking, why'd that make you mad, though? Yeah, but why did it make you mad? Why did it make you mad? Ultimately, what James is getting at is that what causes fights and quarrels among us is that we don't get what we want. It's that simple. The reason we get angry is we don't get what we want. Why do we think we deserve what we want? Because we're preeminent. I have a right. I deserve this. So at its root, conflict, not disagreements, because we all have disagreements. I'm talking about conflict, strife, anger, wrath, malice, the stuff that goes on in all of our lives when we get irritated with other people, siblings, parents, spouses, neighbors, coworkers, nations against nations. All of those things are essentially, what James is getting at here is essentially they're manifestations of pride. Proverbs 13, verse 10, Solomon writes, "By insolence comes nothing but strife." Why do you have strife in your life? You say, well, because my husband's proud. Maybe. Could it be also that you're that guy too? See, nobody escapes the whole pride thing. Now, some of you aren't convinced of that because you came in here with your humility award and you haven't your Bible to show me that you got when you were Awanas at some point in time. So I got the humility award. I'm a very humble person. By virtue of the fact that you think you're humble, you are now in the category of that guy. You can't escape it. It's kind of a self-repeating loop. You can't get out of this. So let's take a look at characteristics that cause us to be anxious or cause us to be angry. Things that make us mad or things that make us anxious. First of all, there's a spirit of an I must win type of attitude. I must win type of attitude. By the way, just in case you're wondering, I am that guy. Okay, so let's just have it out. I am full of pride. Of all of the seven deadly sins, I wear this like a giant badge. See this guy as the example of the full person who's full of himself. So I'm just, this is a confession. So when you hear all of these, think, I wonder if Brooks knows that he's proud. Yes, I'm very aware. So we've said it. Now let's move on. So you're not wondering if I think I'm that guy. So the person who's proud has to win. Last week I was at the arena and I was working out at Carver in the wrestling room and I hopped on an Airdyne. That's one of those stationary bikes that has the handles that move like this and there's a fan. So the harder you pedal, the resistance rises. So the harder you work, the harder you have to work. And so I have a punch in 40 minutes and my weight, and then I want to go for 40 minutes. I want to keep it at level 6. That's my goal. That's my goal. And so practice is starting. The Hawkeye Wrestling Club's getting going. They're training for the World Trials, which are in a couple weeks. And they're also training for the University Games for the younger guys who still have eligibility with Iowa. They're training for something else. And so they're getting warmed up and so forth. And one of them, he's a senior. He comes over and he hops on the bike next to me. So I've been going for about 5 minutes. And he starts going. And the first thing I do is I look at his monitor. Now, the reason I'm looking at his monitor is because I need to keep my level above his level. No matter what his level is, I must go harder because I'm 46 and he's 20-something, and I need to show him that a 40-some-year-old can kick his butt in anything, and that's just the way it is. So I decide that I need to keep it at level 7. So I'm going at level 7, and he's going at 5.5 or 5.6, and I'm very proud of myself at this moment, and I'm thinking to myself, good Lord, you can't keep this up for 40 minutes. You'll have a heart attack and die. So I start to back it off, and I lean over to him because I know the guy, and I said, have you ever noticed, do you do this when someone hops on an Airdyne next to you, do you look at their monitor and then pedal just hard enough to go faster than them? And he smiled, and he nodded, and I said, why is that? And he said, it's human nature. And then we both tried to out-pedal one another for the next 10 minutes. Now, just so you know, I'm not anti-competition. I'm not saying that if you're competitive by nature, that's necessarily pride. It can be. Here's how you know when it's pride. Your competitiveness is pride when you'll sin to win. If you will sin in order to achieve victory, it is definitely pride. Or if you lose and you sin, it's pride. In other words, if you lose and then punch the guy in the mouth that you just lost to, pretty sure that's a pride issue because you were bested at something and the bottom line is you just didn't perform as well as they did and you can't stand that. Therefore, you will hurt them to take away that which they rightfully earned. Okay, so don't hear me say that, you know, Pastor Simpson's against competition and he says that all kids in Little League should all get the same trophy and that we shouldn't do grades in school. Everyone should get an A and that we shouldn't have merit pay. Everyone should just get paid the same thing and there shouldn't be any rewards. That's absolute nonsense and that's not the way it works and that's not what I said. You said it, so stop it. A desire to achieve is not necessarily pride. It can be. So there is that. There is, I will sin to win. I have to be right. I have to be right. I cannot stand to be wrong. If you're that person who is always arguing about the stupidest things and you will go to the wire, go to the mat just to prove that you're right, you've got a pride issue. You're that guy or that gal. That's what a proud person does. Ask my wife sometime if Brooks has to be right. And just see what she says. It's natural to who I am. I don't like to be wrong. So it's something I'm aware of now. Earlier in our marriage, I was not aware of it. And she would tell me, you know, you're just like your mother. You always have to be right. Oh, that made me mad. You know why it made me mad? Because she was right. And I don't like it when someone else is right and I'm wrong. So it's just the way it is. You have to be in control. You have to be in control. If you're a proud person, control is a big deal for you. And here's what happens. When you're not in control, it leads to one or two emotions. It leads to anger. That's how it's going to manifest itself in me. I'm going to get mad. Or you're going to become anxious. Now, some of you don't think you're proud because you don't get angry a lot. You worry all the time, but you don't really throw fits. You don't punch holes in walls. You don't grit your teeth. You just sit there and fret. Anxiety is just as much a manifestation of pride as anger is. If you're a control freak and you lose control, not that you ever had it, but all of a sudden you realize you're not in control, you can't control your kids, you can't control your job, you can't control the team, you can't control the coworkers, they won't work the way you want them to, it makes you just furious. Okay, well, that's one manifestation. Or you can't control your kids, you can't control the circumstance, you can't control the outcome, and you start to wring your hands, and you start to fret, and you start to imagine worst-case scenarios, and if I can't fix this, or if I can't control that, if my child won't do this, if my child won't do that, if my husband won't do this, if my wife won't do this, if my boss won't do this, what if I get sick, blah, 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 blah. Here's what you're essentially saying. God, you know, I know technically you're supposed to be preeminent, but if you just give me preeminence for the next 20 years, I could fix all of this. I could fix all of this, and I could undo your incompetence. My life would be so much better, and I wouldn't be such a worrywart. See, that is, at its essence, pride. So, now, I just kind of picked on some of the ladies. Guys have a tendency to be that angry dude, and the ladies tend to be the worrier. Not to gender stereotype people. I know that there's some chicks that would rip your eyes out with their claws if they can't control the situation, and there's guys that worry too. But in most marriages, it tends to work out that way. At least it does in ours, maybe not yours. So, but either manifestation, if you have to be in control, that's a manifestation of pride. You have to be seen as competent. And because you have to be seen as competent, you can't stand criticism. Whether it's positive, whether they do it in the right way, or whether they do it in the wrong way. Any critique of your life, of your personality, of your performance is seen as a threat and it angers you. Or it sends you into a tailspin of depression and self-loathing. You can't stand to hear the truth if it's negative about yourself. I know this is true of me. When I'm driving home in the past, this has been years ago. It's been a while. It'll be tonight. Sometimes in the past, my wife, she'll bring up something about the sermon that she didn't get or that she didn't think I could have covered a little bit more. And I don't verbally say, I don't like jump on her, but in my flesh, I'm crawling. It's just like, you know, it's like, oh, it's just there. It's swelling up. I just want to defend myself and say, well, the reason you don't understand is because you just don't understand. It's just something really intelligent like that, you know, or yeah, well, I know you are, but where are you? Something like that, or all of those ridiculous things. We just, self-defense just rises up, and you know you're proud when someone has a critique for you, and as they're bringing it, you get in a stance, and you're ready to punch them, metaphorically speaking, right? So when you feel yourself getting defensive, and you're about ready to launch, that's pride. Pure and simple, it is absolutely pride. That's all it is. It's coming to fruition. And now here's some of you are arguing with me right now. Why? Because you have to be right, and you're proud. And you are objecting and you are saying, yes, but what if they're wrong? Doesn't matter. Every criticism I've ever received, even when it's wrong, has some seed of truth in it, and I can still receive their wrong criticism in a right manner, which doesn't strike back. So I'm not saying the other people aren't proud too. I'm not saying that they're right or that they're wrong. I'm just saying our response often reveals what's in our hearts. The proud person must be served. You have a tendency to think that everyone exists for your pleasure. They're people that exist to make your life easier. And so you have a tendency to want to be served and think that they're there to serve you. And not at all, if you're that guy, not at all are you opposed to serving. You know, as a Christian, that you're called to be a servant. And as a husband, you're to be a servant leader. And as a wife, you're to be a servant. As a mom, as a dad, as an employee, or even as an employer, and you employ many people, you know, okay, yeah, to be the greatest, we have to be the very least and the servant of all. Jesus said that, so I want to be great, therefore I'm going to be the servant. So we're not technically opposed to being servants. We just don't want to be treated like one. And the moment someone treats you like a servant, you get what? Happy? No, you get angry. Because they dismissed you and treated you as if you are a servant. That's because you are. But nonetheless, we get really ticked off. Is that true or false? The last time you served them, but they didn't acknowledge you. And then they not only did they not acknowledge you, but when you served them, they told you that the way that you served them wasn't the way that they wanted to be served, and that made you mad. That's an indicator. See, a servant doesn't have rights. They're there for the benefit of the other. So when Jesus says, be a servant, the least of all, the greatest is the least of these and the servant of all, he's saying that not only do you do things for other people, but you take the disposition and heart of a servant, and we're allergic to that. Pride is allergic to servanthood, at least the spirit of it. Pride is not allergic to serving. Hey, look at me. I'm serving now. Are you watching? Take note of this, so when you're voting for humblest servant of the year, I'd like to be on the ballot. Okay, that kind of service is for one's own exaltation. That's not what Jesus meant. Okay, so real servanthood doesn't really worry about whether or not they're being acknowledged and praised to be a servant. The proud person has to be affirmed. Proud person has to be acknowledged. Proud people, they can, now some people have a tendency to think, well, you know what, I'm none of those things. I'm kind of like the wallflower. I'm the easiest person to get along with. I don't ever disagree with anybody. I don't really want to make a scene. I don't want to be out in front. I just kind of want to, please don't look at me type person. Okay. That person who is a people pleaser is proud as well. Why? Because everything they do is done so as not to offend anyone. They have a desire to have everyone see them as being the nice, non-offensive person. That, too, is a preoccupation with self and wanting everyone to not think badly of them. So that oftentimes, introverts struggle with this. Introversion is not in and of itself bad, neither is extroversion. Both of those manifest themselves in proud ways differently. The introvert is a people pleaser and will do everything to please anybody and doesn't want to be noticed, simply so no one notices them and might think they're incompetent. The proud person who's an extrovert says, hey, I'm awesome. Do you not acknowledge my awesomeness? Okay? Both of them are rooted with pride. Okay? That's what drives both of them. So proud people don't make the mistake of thinking, they're always boisterous. They're always out in front. They're always, look at me, look at me, look at me. Sometimes proud people can be, no, please don't look at me because I have a preoccupation about what people think of me. Both have at their essence, at the root, pride. Now, here's a question. How does God feel about our pride? He hates it. He hates it. He's absolutely opposed to it. God gives us more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. He absolutely hates pride, hates it. He's opposed to it. Why? Because it's enmity against him. It's hostility towards him. Romans 8:7, the Apostle Paul says that the mind set on the flesh is hostility towards God. See, the proud person desires preeminence. Only God can have preeminence. Therefore, if you want preeminence, he has preeminence. You want what only he has, and he only has the right to have, so you want what he has, and you're willing to sin to get it. God can't walk with you if that's your mindset. He will oppose you. He hates that. Now, Proverbs 6 says there are seven things that God hates. Haughty eyes. Haughty eyes are the idea that you think you're better than other people, that you desire preeminence and you think and believe you should have preeminence. God hates pride. It's the sin of the devil. It's the sin that led Adam and Eve to sin. Now, some of you are like, you see, well, I thought God was a God of love. I just don't think that God should hate anything. Here's why he hates. He hates because he loves. He absolutely hates pride because he loves you. In the same way, parents, if your child was stricken with a disease and it was some bacterial infection and that bacteria was destroying the life of your child and threatening to rob them of their very life, you would hate that disease and you would do everything within your power to destroy that which was killing your child. Pride is killing God's children. Pride was the reason for the fall. Pride was the reason for the first murder. Pride was the reason that you don't get along with your spouse. Pride is the reason that you fight with everyone else. Pride is the reason for all conflict on the planet, and God hates it. And for you to ask him, because he's so loving, not to hate your pride is absolutely ridiculous, and you don't understand how deadly pride is. You would not scold a mother for hating the disease that threatens to take the life of her child, so cut God some slack when he hates that which is in us, which is going to kill us, and which will actually lead us to kill other people. He loves us too much. He loves us the way we are, but he loves us too much to let us stay that way. So, how do proud people become humble? Gospel hope. Let's turn our eyes away from ourselves, which is depressing, and now turn them to Christ. Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. You say, well, Brooks, that's the problem. I'm that guy. That's not natural to me. I get it. It's not natural for me either. So let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. You say, what? That's not helping. That's my problem. I don't really naturally look to the interest of others. Keep going. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. The Holy Spirit points us to the person of Christ and the work of Christ on the cross, and that's what breaks pride. Your pride, when you come face to face, your pride will not be destroyed by trying to be humble. Won't. Your pride will not be destroyed by focusing on all of the bad qualities of a proud person. It won't. It might make you aware that you're proud, but it won't change your pride. It won't crush that. Here's what grinds pride. It turns it to powder and breaks it into kindling so it can be burned. Coming to the foot of the cross and letting the Holy Spirit fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. When you look at the cross and you meditate on the person of Jesus Christ, who is in very nature God, but didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to, had the right to demand worship, but instead relinquished that right and gave himself to be nailed upon a cross for the sins of the ones who desire preeminence, they crucified the preeminent one, that's you and I. And why? What's his motive?
He humbled himself to become obedient to death on a cross so that those who, in their pursuit of their own preeminence and the manifestation of their own pride in all of its wicked forms, that they might be made children of the living God. You cannot hold on to your pride and stay at the foot of the cross. You cannot hold on to your pride and walk in fellowship with Jesus who became humble for you. That doesn't mean that you won't have pride flare up and manifest itself, but you can't hold on to it and protect that. You have to, the motive, where's the motive come from that says, I'm done demanding my right to be preeminent in this marriage. I'm done demanding my right to be preeminent in the workplace. I'm done demanding my right to be preeminent in my field. I'm done demanding my right to be preeminent as a human being because I'm not preeminent. Where does that motive come from? It doesn't come from the law. It doesn't come from wanting to have your marriage fixed. It doesn't come from wanting to... It only comes from seeing the preeminent one become humble so that you, the preeminent person, could be made humble. To see what Christ did to redeem you, that's what motivates. That's what tells me in my heart, Brooks, stop being that guy. Confess your sin. And see, that's where the motive comes, but that won't change you. That's the motive. That's the gospel hope, but that won't change you. There's something we must do. The gospel faith or the response. The response. Gospel faith. That's what we do. This is the, okay, here's where the rubber meets the road. I'm moved now. My spirit is warmed. I don't want to be that guy. I am that guy. I don't want to be that guy. Change me, God. Here's what we do, and here's how he does it through us. Ready? We put sin to death. That's what Paul's talking about in Colossians 3. And we do that by repenting and forsaking. Repenting and forsaking is, first of all, agreeing that what I am, seeking preeminence, okay, God, I call it what it is. It's sin. I confess it to you. Lord, the reason that I'm mad right now is because I want to be right. The reason I'm mad right now is because I want to win and I didn't win. And the reason I'm mad and the reason I'm being a jerk is blah, 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 whatever. Whatever's true, tell the Lord, this is what's true about me. I've received gospel conviction. It's uncomfortable. I don't like it. It is sin. I confess it to you. And John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and also purify us from all unrighteousness. He's a forgiving God. He purifies us. He changes us. He transforms us. And also confess it to others. That means that we go to the one we've offended that's received the bitter fruit of our pride, and we tell them, you know what? Do you know why I was angry? Yeah, you did this, but that's not the real issue. The real issue here is I'm so proud that I can't stand to be criticized. Even if you're right, I can't stand it. I confess that to you as sin. Will you forgive me? That is different from, hear me, that is different from, I'm sorry that you were hurt by my anger. Which is code for, you're an idiot and it's your problem because you're too sensitive that you're hurt too easily. That's not an apology. In fact, I would challenge you to stop saying, I'm sorry, and start saying, hey, here's what I did wrong. I'm full of pride. I did this. It was wrong. Will you forgive me? You can't fake that. If you've never done that, you're that guy. And God is opposed to you because you're proud. And then put on righteousness. Put on righteousness. It says that God humbled himself. That's a mind blower, is it not? Humbled himself, becoming man, and he put on humanity. We are to put on humility. That's what Paul says in Colossians. Because, beloved, you are God's beloved, put on love. Put on humility. Well, how do you put on humility? Do things humble people do. What do humble people do? They serve. Considering others better than yourselves, put yourself under them and serve them. That requires biblical community. You can't do this divorced from human beings. reading a book in a tape series is going to educate you in terms of, or listening to the sermon might help you see what a proud person is and the steps to get free, but it won't do it. You have to do it, and you have to do it by serving people. So what if they treat me like a servant? That's the point. Well, I deserve better than that. You deserve hell. You've received grace. So do I. So have I. I'm not, by the way, I'm not justifying their sin. The other people we serve, they're pride sinners, proud sinners too, okay? I'm not saying they're justified in how they treat us when they treat us poorly. That's not what I'm saying. But then again, Jesus, was he treated properly when he went to the cross? No, but he served them nonetheless. Instead of reviling when he was reviled against, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So we serve. You have to humble yourself in order to serve. Not so that you be recognized as a servant, but in order to actually be humbled, okay? And then actually submit. This is an interesting verse. It's tied in with pride and humility. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, speaking to the younger people, he says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. There it is. Peter says it too. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So he says, well, how do you become humble? Submit yourselves to older, wiser people than you. Put yourself under someone's leadership. You say, well, that's the problem. I'm not a follower. And that's why you're that guy. If you can't follow and take instructions from anyone, you're that guy. Here's what Peter's saying. Submit yourselves to individuals who have been that guy longer than you've been that guy and realize that that guy's an idiot and have repented of being that idiot and they don't want to be that guy anymore. So submit yourself to those guys so they can help you not be that guy. Is that all confusing? Confused me. Submit yourself to those who are further along in their walk than you. And here's why. Here's why. Peter keeps going. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he might exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, roams around like a lion, seeking someone to devour. The proud man is unaware that his pride is leading him right into the lion's den. Proud man, proud woman, gender neutral. If you don't put sin and put pride to death, you are going to give yourselves into the enemy, and he will destroy you. He will destroy you. He will destroy your marriage. He will destroy your relationships. He will destroy your life. And he will destroy the testimony of Christ within you if you're a believer. So that's how we use gospel conviction, gospel hope, and gospel faith to put pride to death. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as the praise team comes forward, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, we confess our pride to you. Bottom line here is there is not one person here who does not have pride manifested in their hearts and their lives in some way. But there are probably lots of people here who don't necessarily see that. What Lewis said is very true. Lord, help us be aware of how pride is in our hearts. And Lord, don't leave us there being convicted with no hope. Lord, show us again and again. Remind us, not just daily, but minute by minute, what Christ has already done and already accomplished on the cross. And Lord, give us more grace as we humble ourselves and submit ourselves to you, submit ourselves to one another, and serve you and serve one another, that Christ might be exalted. Amen.